Of the four Palm Sunday accounts, only Matthew records that it was in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And only Matthew goes on to report that the blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple and he healed them. And only Matthew reports the children shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Only he reports the Old Testament church leaders being indignant about it, and Jesus' reply, "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" Zechariah predicts Palm Sunday. Psalm 118, the Hosanna part, and Psalm 8, the praise coming from infants. But when Jesus says in John chapter 5 that the Old Testament scriptures are all about him, we can only think of a few familiar predictions we go over each Christmas. Well, Zechariah predicted much more than a king would come riding on a donkey. Just 11 verses later, he says, "From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow." Much more than a king comes today, a cornerstone does. But don't think of a static, in-place rock. Think of, as 1 Peter 2:4 does, the living stone. Think of the Fantastic Four's Thing, the rock guy. Jesus rides into Jerusalem with the temple still standing. Google Western Stone Wailing Wall. That stone's exposed face measures 45 feet by 13 feet. There were very many such stones standing when Jesus rode in as the cornerstone. The 1 Peter passage says, "The living stone was rejected by men but chosen by God." Here, this massive living rock is accepted by men, but rejected by the church leaders. But that doesn't stop him or even slow him down. As we know from Luke's account, when these leaders demand Jesus silence those praising him, Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is Beauty and the Beast tea set. Put a mouth on this gigantic living cornerstone and put little mouse on all the stones in all the temple wall and see them speaking. Its figure goes back into the Old Testament, forward into the New Testament church, and into ours as well. First, Isaiah 28:16. This is what the Lord God says. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed." 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And finally, down to our time, Ephesians 2:19 and 20. "Consequently, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Calling Christ the cornerstone may relate to the pagan Canaanites in Palestine. Their cornerstone laying was a sacred ceremony. Under this important stone of the temple or other great structures, the bodies of children or older people would be laid, consecrating the building by human sacrifice. In our text, who's coming to be sacrificed? Who's going to be buried? Who's going to be sanctified by that death and burial? And who's going to be built on the cornerstone? No wonder the disciples then and now shout, "Hosanna in the highest." More than a king comes today, a cornerstone does. And also a tent peg. Isaiah 22:23 says, "I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house." And Ezra 9:8 says, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to give us a peg in his holy place." And at first I thought the symbol of the tent peg was one of support. In rock climbing, you drive pitons into the cliff as you ascend. Your whole weight is going to be on the one above you. In ranger school, you first ascend using pitons the school put in. Eventually, you use your own or your partner's. You make very sure that peg is secure. You shake it, you wiggle it, you pull down with all your strength before trusting it. I can still go with that figure. That seems to be Isaiah and Ezra's point, a peg in a secure plate. Hebrews 6:19 has that idea too. Christ is our hope as an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Beyond the veil is the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. We sing of this as, in My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. We say, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Yes, by all means, hang your fearful, tearful, aching heart on Jesus. His holy life in place of sinners like you is a peg that won't bend, let alone break. And His guilty death, died in place of sinners such as you, can bear all the weight of all the sinners climbing into heaven on it. But what about the idea of a tent peg as an unconventional weapon? This word being translated tent peg in Zechariah is translated nail or just peg. They're all the same word. Christianity Today has an article, Bringing a Tent Peg to a Sword Fight. The first battle at Armageddon takes place in Judges 4. That battle is won for the Old Testament church when the commander of the Canaanite armies is killed by a Hebrew woman who drives a tent peg through his head while he sleeps. This article goes on to make this observation that there's a recurring pattern in Scripture where Israel defeats her enemies with tools instead of weapons. In this case, Israel has no shields or spears, but conquers instead with a peg and a workman's hammer. Another judge defeats the Philistines with a cattle prod. Gideon wins with jars and trumpets. A Philistine king is killed by a millstone being thrown over the wall. Hebrews 10:6 has Jesus saying that since the blood of goats and bulls in the Old Testament church didn't take away sins, God prepared a body for him. So Jesus brings a body to the fight for the eternal salvation of our bodies. His body nailed to a cross, bearing all the laws against us and all of our sins, is going to defeat sin, death, and devil. He won't defeat them by power and might, but by submitting to the life and death sinners can't endure. Jesus rides into that battle today. This is the second battle of Armageddon. He's coming to the final one. And so we have Zechariah saying, more than a king comes today. A cornerstone does, a tent peg does, and a battle bow does. Read Revelation 16 to 19. There the last battle of Armageddon is set up. There the Lord, the Word of God, the King of Kings, rides into battle on a white horse to face all the enemies gathered against him. He is only armed with a two-edged sword. Well, no actual battle is described. Christ wins easily, and the two beasts are thrown into the lake of fire, and the devil is bound for the New Testament era. The only place in Revelation we have a battle bow mentioned is with the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. See, some don't think that first horseman is Christ at all. They think it's a fake Christ. The battle bow in his hand, though, might argue otherwise. Today, let that first horseman of the apocalypse be the same as the white horse rider in Revelation 19, who slays all of his enemies easily. And let it be the battle bow who comes today, gentle and riding on a donkey, even on the colt, a foal of a donkey. Why do I say this? I'll tell you why. Not since the first Gulf War have I heard so much gloom and doom being predicted. So many apocalyptic expectations, so much Armageddon this, Armageddon that. You see, we had a pestilence of COVID. Well, then there's one horse right there. Then war broke out in Ukraine, and which started there, but could turn worldwide and or even nuclear. You know, there's another horse. The third horse, war, leads to a famine of not just toilet paper this time, but money, meat, oil, and more. And just in case you aren't paying attention, tornadoes in Central Texas. Surely, this is the end of the world as we know it. Surely, we're on the eve of destruction. Though that first song is 35 years old, and the second one is 57 years old, you think we've never been here before. We've never been this close before. Okay, if I can't talk you off the ledge of seeing the Battle of Armageddon in every headline, tweet, or news clip, let me point to you the real battle. Because today it starts, and next Sunday it ends. What I'm saying is what Christians have always pointed out when someone wants to make a war a holy one, a cause of God. All of God's enemies were defeated on the cross. That doesn't mean there is never a case for a nation to go to war. The just war theory goes all the way back to St. Augustine. What I'm saying is that wars and rumors of war are not the end of the world. The end of the world is Jesus returning. And he's not coming to defeat his enemies. He already did that almost 2,000 years ago. When he returns, it's to expose the reality which Christians alone now see by faith. Our God, our Savior, our sacrifice has already ridden into history. He's the Lord's battle bow. His weapon is his own holy body, which he never soiled with sin, and his own holy blood, which he poured out to atone for, to cover up the sins of the world. Stop seeing your sins poking through. They can't be. They're submerged in a whole fountain filled with blood. It's true. Jesus tells us in Luke 21 that nations will be in anguish, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the surging waves. And people will be, quote, fainting from fear and expectation of the things coming on the world. That's all true, but that ain't you. Jesus goes on to tell us, when these things begin to happen, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. We've been to the end of the world where God triumphs. We're going there again on Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. For three services in a row, we'll get to eat and drink the medicine of immortality, the body and blood of our King, our God, and Savior, who bought us from sin, death, and the devil, and who won't ever let us go. He's the cornerstone on which we build, the tent peg that holds us up in every high and stormy gale, and he's the battle bow that defends us from fightings and fears within, without. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.